East Lutheran Church.
As we gather this morning in worship, there are a number of announcements that you will be able to find printed on some paper as you've come into the sanctuary, or you can have been viewing them on our whiteboards. We continue to look forward to the opportunities that God gives us to be in worship together Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. We have an upcoming Thanksgiving service on Wednesday evening on the 27th, the evening before Thanksgiving Day celebration at 5:30 p.m. So I invite you to make and arrangements to be here in worship with one another for that evening. We also have opportunities to study God's Word together, Sunday morning Bible study. Today we are continuing Myth or Faith, Common Misconceptions About Christianity. There's a lot of them out there. We've gone through a number of them, and the discussion's been very fruitful. So if you would like to be part of that, just join us downstairs following worship service. Wednesday, we will be looking at and continuing our Psalm study, Psalm 22, looking at how the Lord, the Messiah, was already prophesied long before his arrival in the Psalms and other Psalms we're going to continue studying. So Wednesday mornings at 10 o'clock, and there's a women's study on Thursday at 1:30, and there's quite a few members active in that. So these are ways that we're able to be together in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us. You don't have to be a long-standing participant to come to these studies. They're really designed for those that don't know a lot. That's the purpose of getting together in our Bible studies. That's why we get together in worship, so that we can grow together in our faith. None of us is going to get to our eternal home by what we already know, but rather it's by the faith that we have in our Savior. So we look forward to those opportunities where we continue to grow in that faith together with one another. This morning, it's the 25th Sunday after Trinity. 25 Sundays after Trinity Sunday, or already after Pentecost season. So it's nearing the end of the church year, because we know that the beginning of the church year comes in December. And so that is what our themes are focusing on in this month of November, that the end of the church year, it reminds us of God's promises that this creation will come to an end. And so as we worship, have those thoughts in mind. And what are God's promises in regards to the ending of this creation? What is next? What is to come? We begin our service, as we're following Divine Service Setting 4, with Hymn 907.
Yeah.
the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our help is in the name of the Lord. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand?
Forgiveness. Therefore, you are feared.
Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar. Let us first consider our unworthiness and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot free ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. As a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Join me in speaking responsively today's introit. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress.
Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors.
O Lord, let me not be put to shame.
For I call upon you.
In you, O Lord, do I take refuge.
Let me never be put to shame.
In your righteousness, deliver me.
Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily.
Into your hand I commit my spirit.
You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God.
Be strong, and let your heart take courage.
For the Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress.
Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors.
O Lord, let me not be put to shame. Let us pray. Almighty God, we implore you, show your mercy to your humble servants that we, who put no trust in our own merits, may not be dealt with after the severity of your judgment, but according to your mercy, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.
The Old Testament for this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 32, beginning at verse 1. When people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go up before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them with the face of the earth?' Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offsprings as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offsprings, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. Then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, tablets that were written on both sides. On the front and on the back they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the sound of shouting for victory or the sound of cry of defeat, but the sound of singing that I hear." And as soon as he came near the camp and saw the calf and dancing, Moses' anger burned hot, and he threw the tablets out of his hand and broke them at the foot of the mountain. He took the calf that they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and scattered it on the water and made the people drink it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Will you please join me with the gradual. Excuse me. There's one. First, the epistle this morning is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, and the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please stand as we continue with the Alleluia end verse. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus answered them, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." And he said to the disciples, "The days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you, 'Look there,' or 'Look here.' Do not go out or follow them. For as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
We speak and join together in speaking the Nicene Creed.
I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and descended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy Christian and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. I invite the congregation to be seated, and those children that are present may come forward for a children's message at this time.
Good morning, girls. Where are the boys this morning? Well, some of them are back there. But I'm glad that you have shown up and that you're here today. And we heard a lesson from the book of Exodus in the Old Testament. And it's about God and his people. The story is that Moses is up on the mountain. He's talking with God, and it's taking a long time. And they're waiting for God and Moses. And they're waiting for the conversation to be done. And they've waited a long time. Do you guys like to wait? You don't like waiting? Do you think, what about the other people that are gathered in worship with you this morning? Do you think they like to wait? How many of you in our congregation really enjoy having to wait a long time, especially when you don't know what's going on? Anybody? I'm not seeing too many hands. I'm not seeing any hands out there that people really enjoy waiting a long time without knowing what's happening. But that's what happens in the story. They're waiting such a long time, they don't know what's happening. And when they get waiting, and they're tired of waiting. When you get tired of waiting, what do? You find something else to do. Do you guys do that too? Yeah, you find something else to do. Well, the people of Israel, they did that. They found something else to do. Rather than wait for Moses, they said, we're going to move on from here. We're moving on from this Moses guy. We're moving on from this God. And you know what they did? Did you hear what they did? Well, they built a golden calf from the golden earrings that they had. You're right. Who had brought the people out and rescued them from Pharaoh and slavery in Egypt? Who had made that happen? Who made that happen? God brought them out. And so who should they be thanking and praising for freeing them from slavery in Egypt? What would you say? Who should they give thanks to? They should thank God, right? Should they be building a golden calf that's a false god? Should that be what they did? No. And how did God react when they built that false god? Was he happy with them? No, he wasn't happy. I see your head saying no. Was he angry with them? Yeah. God had rescued them. He had brought them out, and he had displayed his mighty power over the Egyptians, over all the world. And should they remain faithful to him? Yeah. But did they? No. So he was angry with them. But did God forgive them? He actually does forgive them. He turns from his anger. He remembers the promises that he has. And he continues to be their God, protecting them and providing for them. Does God do that for you even when you sin against God? Yeah. Does God like when we sin against him? No, he doesn't. But are we forgiven? We are forgiven, and he wants you and me to continue to have a relationship with him, to know that he is our loving Heavenly Father and that he cares for us. So, The people of Israel, they didn't always do the right things. They even angered God, just like you and I do not always do the right things and anger God. But does God still love us? And does he still call you and me? Does he call us his children? He does. And so we can be so thankful that he does this. And it's because your Savior Jesus. So let us say a word of prayer this morning with those that are gathered together in worship with us. Dear Heavenly Father, we are sorry for the sins that we have committed against you.
We are sorry for the sins that we have committed against you.
We ask that you would turn away from your anger.
We ask that you would turn away from your anger.
Because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Please show us your love and mercy.
Please show us your love and mercy.
Guard and protect us.
Guard and protect us.
As we seek to be your holy people.
As we seek to be your holy people.
Giving to you thanks and praise every day of our life.
Giving to you thanks and praise every day of our life.
We pray this in Jesus' name.
We pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, and thank you for coming up this morning, boys and girls. Our congregation is going to be continuing by singing hymn 508, and you may take one of these.
Jesus, God's anointed, in all his
Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today's sermon is based upon our text from Luke chapter 17. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus is having a very important conversation with those Pharisees and his disciples. They are talking about things that are not yet, but things that will soon be. When, they are asking Jesus, when will the kingdom of heaven come? This is the conversation that they are having. Have any of you had any such conversations this last week in your life? Any of you? Talking about the kingdom of heaven? I'm not seeing a majority of the hands. And I would probably assume that that's the way that the question would be answered in most congregations in our area. A question about the kingdom of heaven, God's future kingdom. Well, you and I, we are absolutely living in a society that seeks to draw our attention, to have us looking here, have us looking there, have us looking everywhere, want us to focus on these things, and yet these things that it wants us to focus on are not as important as this conversation Jesus is having with the Pharisees and disciples. We'll talk about the weather. We'll discuss what's happening on that property next door, that building project we can see. We'll talk about things that have happened and are on our news television programs, but we do not often find ourselves having these conversations that focus on eternal matters. Things that are of eternal significance. It's just not what we find ourselves doing. Often it's because it's not ways that we have grown up. Our parents certainly may have brought us to church, and we've gone to our Sunday school hours, we've gone through our confirmation, but outside of the church, well, that's not what we have commonly done in the past. That's not how we've seen others, and it's not exactly what others want to talk about either. And yet, this is what we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as believers in God, the Heavenly Father, should be doing. For there is a future that we know of, have been promised, and are able to speak to others who do not yet know of it, do not know of God's certain promises for them. Jesus, though, he's being asked by the Pharisees, and well, the Pharisees certainly were interested in the ways of the law, certainly interested in the ways of God. They were the religious people of that day, and it probably would be more common with them to be speaking about these things. The kingdom of God. And the Pharisees, they're asking because it is significant, this kingdom of God. It is something that they are looking forward to, they are expecting, because God has told them that it would happen, that his kingdom will come, and that his people will be blessed by its coming. It's a certainty. It's a promise that God has given, and his word is true. And so they've come to Jesus because they can see in Jesus that, yes, this certainly has to be a man of God. The miracles that he does, the message that he is proclaiming. And so they go to him to see if he is able to provide them with insight into God's promise. The people, they want to know for themselves and also for others. When will this happen? And Jesus gives to them an answer that is truthful, but yet difficult to understand. When is the kingdom of God going to come? We'd all like to hear, well, the kingdom of God will be arriving. It's going to happen tomorrow, right? That'd be a very nice thing for us to hear. Clear. We have an idea when we can convey it to others. And yet, Jesus answers them by saying, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's not going to be simple. Your understanding about this kingdom, it's not quite correct. God's kingdom doesn't function like the kingdoms of this earth that you and I are most familiar with, that the Pharisees understood. God's kingdom isn't a geographical kingdom. It's not a territorial kingdom in the way that you and I understand God ruling. We're talking about God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who rules over all of creation. It's all of his territory already. So it's not like he's going to come over and take over, because he already owns it all. But yet his kingdom comes and is seen in a way that is different, as it appears to those who live within his territory, in his creation. It's going to come, but not looking like a king coming over and defeating armies. No, it doesn't come in that way. So, how and what way are they going to recognize God's kingdom? He speaks to them, and he helps reveal to them the truth of God's kingdom. When Jesus began his ministry, he speaks to them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is here already. And as Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God is in their very midst, because the King of Kings himself, God Almighty, is in their midst in human flesh. He has come. He hasn't come to rule by power and might, but he has come to bring his rule to his people, to his creation. He has come so that he would be able to free what is his from those that seek to take it from him. Sin, death, and the devil, they seek to take what is God's from him. And he came to restore his kingdom to himself. He does so by dying upon the cross, shedding his very own blood, giving his very life in exchange for the sins of all the world. This is the kingdom of God in their midst. And for many, they do not recognize it because it didn't come in a way that they thought it would come, that they would be able to observe. And yet, we are able to see Jesus' kingdom come. And it came and was present, just as he said. It's going to arrive, not as they thought, but like he said, as lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. You can't but help to see it. When it's dark, when it's cloudy, you can't help but see that flash of lightning. And he says that's what it's going to be like when the kingdom of God comes. When Jesus dies upon the cross and there's darkness over the face of the earth in the middle of the day. When people are proclaiming that Jesus has risen from the dead. When the tomb that he was laid in is found empty, how can that not be likened to lightning flashing? The man that was crucified and dead, that hung upon a cross, he's not in his tomb anymore. He's alive. What an extraordinary event. And well, it's going to come in a way just like he told them that Noah, in the days of Noah, the flood came. People were doing what they did every day. They were going out, they were eating, they were drinking, marrying, and being given in marriage. And then Noah goes into the ark, and the flood comes, and it all stops. And it changes, and it's different after that. Likewise, just as in the days of Lot, Abraham's nephew, says they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. And then Lot went out from Sodom. He left. And then God rained down fire and sulfur, destroying them all. Everything was going on just like it would. And then it changed suddenly. So it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And that's the way it was on that first Easter morning. People were getting up. The sun was rising. They thought it was just another day. The women had prepared to go to the tomb to bring spices for the body of Jesus, the one they loved. And then they get there and the tomb, it's empty. What has happened? This is unexpected. Things have changed. Jesus is no longer dead. He is alive. Yes, the Son of Man, he has been revealed. Jesus, he is alive. He is victorious over sin, death, and the devil. And that victory he seeks to give to you and to me. to all the world, so that all would believe in him and have life everlasting, that they would be saved from their sins. Today, there are people actively seeking to save the earth. Do you guys know about them? Have you heard about them? Maybe you've seen some pictures of them. Save the earth, right? They're out there warning you and me. They're calling and giving a warning that there is danger in the current lifestyle that we're living, that the life that we're living is having disastrous consequences and effects, and it is going to change the earth for the future. And if we want to help have a good future for the sake of generations to come, you and I need to do something in our lives to live a life differently so that the earth will continue to be a good place for coming generations. And well, I do have to say, I believe that they're making some traction and some changes in the hearts and minds of people. We see things today that 100 years ago people would have never dreamed of seeing. And yet, I'd say that people are committed to taking actions for a temporal accomplishment, for things that occur in the realm of time, as you and I know it. People are interested in saving the earth for coming generations. But how much more, and how much more should you and I be vocal about the things that are eternal, the things that have everlasting consequences? Having these conversations with our family, with our friends, with our co-workers, speaking about the kingdom of God. We have people convinced that the earth is destined for destruction and that this disaster is coming. But how much more are you and I certain that Jesus will return, and with him, the judgment that we sang about in our hymn just before the sermon. Jesus has spoken of his coming. It is certain. It is real. And this generation and coming generations need to know about their Lord and Savior. You and I, we see people living, eating, drinking, marrying, being given in marriage, buying, selling, planting, and building, as though there is nothing out of the ordinary coming. But yet Jesus, he's already done it once. He's already made his presence known to all the world through his resurrection. And you and I are called to continue to speak that good news, to reveal Jesus, the Savior, for all. His promise that he is going to return, it's true. And we all are called to be ready. To be ready by having faith in Jesus, trusting in him, trusting in the blood that he shed on the cross, trusting in the gifts that he has given to us, the waters of baptism, the Lord's Supper, his very body and blood, in the bread and wine for our forgiveness. These are the things we are called to speak about, to talk about in our lives today, tomorrow, and for as many days as the Lord blesses us with. There are many in this world that are convinced, well, the world's just going to keep on going the way it's been going for thousands of years. That's not what our Heavenly Father says. God plans to bring an end to sin, to death, to the devil, and they will be stopped. And then there will be life to come for those who trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A life unlike the life that you and I are living. A life that will be free from sin, from death, from those who seek to take us and bring us not into the light of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but rather into darkness. Jesus, he is revealed. He's revealed through his church as we speak God's word of truth, not just to one another to build us each other up, but as we speak the words of truth to those who do not yet know, to those who do not yet believe. This is what we are called to be about, disciples of Jesus, making more disciples in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded us. May you be strengthened as Jesus is revealed in his words to you. May you be strengthened as you speak boldly the words that reveals Jesus to others, so that they too would know about the Savior, so that they too would have life everlasting in his name. Today, you woke up and it looked like just about any other day that you were able to wake up in. I don't know how many more days you'll be able to experience that, but there is a day coming when this life will be over and the life that Jesus promises will be fully realized. Be ready for that day. Make others aware of its coming. Reveal to them Jesus Christ. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our understanding, guard our hearts and minds firmly in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to stand as we continue and pray, not only for the church of God, but for all those in God's creation. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. Father in heaven, give your church steadfast resolve and a joyful spirit as we engage in works of mercy and love. Lead us to remember we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which you prepared beforehand for us to do. Grant us humility, that we would not boast in works, but only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, remember your church throughout the world. Bless our synod and her pastors, including Matthew, our synod president, Dwayne, our district president, John, our circuit visitor, and Samuel, our pastor, that repentance and the forgiveness of sins in Christ's name would be proclaimed everywhere. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Gracious God, heal the divisions among your people. curb all sinful ambitions, silence the desire of our sinful flesh, and grant us hearts eager to be reconciled with each other in Christian love, that all people will know we are your disciples. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Almighty God, bless all in authority with wisdom and temperance. Protect our police, firefighters, and those who serve in the armed forces from harm and danger, that peace may be established in our lifetime according to your gracious will. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, have compassion on all who are afflicted in body and soul, especially Glenn, Tracy, Melody, Arlene, and Cheryl. Grant them comfort and healing according to your will. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, bless all who partake in the Holy Eucharist this day, that in Jesus' body and blood they would receive forgiveness of sins unto life eternal. Lord, in your mercy. O Lord, Heavenly Father, we gratefully remember the suffering and death of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, rejoicing in his victorious resurrection.